Father, we thank you that we are surrounded by so many of your wonderful men and women that serve you with all of their heart, that love you with all of their heart, Lord. And I can only imagine the loss in Pastor Ron's heart right now. That, Lord, and I know that he was with Kim the moment you took her there to heaven to be with you. Somehow, some way, as you always do, I pray that the God of all comfort embrace each and every family member, and that every heart is comforted, and especially Pastor Ron, O Lord. Be with him now, and be with all the family and the congregation there at Calvary Houston. And Lord, I thank you that you're near to them, each and every one. And we're so thankful that Kim is home forever and ever with you. And Lord, we just lift up Noe and Anna tonight there in Washington, that they just be whatever their needs may be, that they're able to see her mom and, Lord, find a place to stay, whatever is going on. And Lord, we just thank you that for the Nigerian girls, the kidnapped girls tonight, that, Lord, somehow, some way, they will all be returned, released, and returned safely. And Father, thank you also that you're breaking the drought in Texas, and that rain is going to come again, and our land is going to be nourished, and our lakes and reservoirs, they're going to be full again. Now we praise you tonight. Help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. Bring all things to my remembrance in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 tonight. We're going to cover just 20 verses. And remember that Deuteronomy is that book of transition. It's the second generation is now preparing, Moses is preparing them to enter in, to leave the wilderness, that is, and enter into their new possession, to enter into their inheritance, the promised land. And these are the farewell messages found in Deuteronomy to the second generation, because as we already know, Moses will not enter into the promised land. Joshua will be the one who's going to take them in. Tonight, I want to talk to you about when a nation forgets God. And that's what these 20 verses are about. Israel is a nation, and God is going to take them in now to the promised land. And there's all these warnings about not to forget the Lord. It's a terrible thing to forget God. Amen? And so, you know, these dangers of a nation that forgets God. Let me open with Psalm 9, verse 17. Let me read it to you. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations, listen carefully, all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail, and let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, the nations, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. What a cry, what a prayer from David there in the Psalms. Boy, that is a true word, that every person, all peoples of all the nations, that they may come to grips with this one thing. They're just men and women. Amen? They're just frail man. And oh, how they need the Lord, and how we need the Lord. And the nation, any nation that forgets God, I'm talking about the true and living God, our Lord. Any nation that forgets God, you're going to see so many things that are happening. First of all, the sanctity of life will just be tossed out and so forth. And we'll find things like, oh, prayer needs to be removed from the schools. And, you know, people are lawsuits here, lawsuits there, you know, about Christianity and so forth. And then, of course, they start, when God is forgotten by a nation, they start passing and legalizing all types of sin and calling them legal. And then the nation itself starts applauding and even embracing those who participate in those sins. And that's Romans chapter 1, verse 32, by the way. But let's begin tonight. When a nation forgets God, beginning in verse 1, chapter 8, Moses says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, meaning a doer of the word of God. And the reason is that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God swore to your fathers. So, you know, the Lord says, God says, I want Israel, I want you to live. And live is one of my favorite words. I want to live to the fullest, don't you? And so it's not just for Israel to live, it's for us to live as well. What is worse than a wasted life? Think about it. What is worse than a wasted life filled with trying to find life. Boy, you know, they run from here to there trying to find what life is all about. God says, here's the way you're going to live. You're going to live by obedience. The way that you go in, the way that you possess all the things that God has for you. To them, it would be the promised land. For us, it would be all the blessings that we've already received from God. We do so by faith and obedience, by obeying the word of God. So it's always by possession through our obedience. Now it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, not to humiliate them, but to humble them and to test them to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In other words, are you committed or are you not committed? So verse 2 says, I want you to remember everything. And I want you to remember all of these 40 years, all of this journey that you've gone, and never forget that it was God who was leading you. And he led you, remember how he led the children of Israel? He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. Oh, the Lord always leading them tenderly and so forth. And Moses is saying, listen, you're in training. Remember all that you've gone through, every stage of the 40 years. And Moses is saying, listen, you've been in training for reigning. You're getting ready to leave the desert. You're getting ready to go into the promised land. And you know what? The wilderness in all of our lives, where every Christian goes through a wilderness experience, maybe more than one time. Amen. Are you here? I just want to check. Listen, the wilderness is always just one big test, isn't it? And we all go through it. You know, it would do us all well to look back over our lives from the time you came to Christ until this very moment. And you know, we've all had those valleys, haven't we? We've all had those things when we say, Lord, where are you? What's going on? And why am I experiencing these things? Why am I going through all this? And you know something? The truth is, I believe that you would probably agree with me and say with me, I would not trade all of that for anything, would you? No, that's how it toughened us up. That's how we became true men and women of God. And you know, we're all going to have wilderness experiences. We're all going to go through a valley, but we're also going to have those mountaintop experiences as well. And the reason we're in training for reigning as well. Remember, I pray that you have come to the point in your life where you believe with all of your heart, John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And you know, I believe that with all of my heart. Lord, it's your strength, it's your grace, and so forth. And you know, when God takes us into the wilderness, just like the children of Israel, is to test us, is to find out what's in our hearts. And you know what? We don't really know what's in our hearts until we go through those tough times. Amen? You see, that's when a faith that can't be tested certainly can't be trusted. And so God is saying those things to the children of Israel. So he humbled you. And look who allowed them to hunger. It was God. God allowed them to hunger and fed you with manna. Remember, that's Exodus chapter 16, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And look at God's purpose now, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, we've heard that scripture a million times, haven't we? You know, that's Deuteronomy 8:3. Of course, that's Matthew 4:4 there, and Luke 4:4 actually there in the Bible. So God says, I had to humble you. I had to not take you down a peg. You know, we trust ourselves so much, don't we? Especially when we first come to the Lord and so forth. And God says, you know, I had to remove that big, big lie from your heart and the lie that you were self-sufficient. Oh, that is a great lie that's even here today. And he says, I sent the manna as a test. Remember what God did? Manna fell from heaven, supernatural, if you will. And they would gather it each day, you know, and then on the sixth day, they would gather it twice as much because on the Sabbath it was wrong. You know, weren't able to gather on the Sabbath day. And so the wilderness there always humbles us. It proves what's in our heart and it proves what was in their heart. Listen to what it says in Numbers 11:5. The children of Israel murmuring and crying out and saying, well, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And, you know, I had that for lunch today and my stomach is still hurting. You know what I mean? And that's the truth. It says, but now, oh, look, they cry out, but now our whole being is dried up. And listen to what they say. And there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Boy, listen to their heart. They're crying out for Egypt, and they go, you know what? There's nothing in existence equivalent to what we had in the land of Egypt. All those wonderful melons and cucumbers and leeks and onions and all of that. The only thing we have is just this manna, meaning that they despised the supernatural provision of God that God gave to them every day. And they would look at that manna and say, it doesn't look like a melon, doesn't taste like a cucumber. You know what it is. And they said, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. And it's like they had forgotten that they just come out of 400 years of slavery, and they wanted to go back to all of that. Loved one, listen, when Jesus Christ, our Lord, whenever a Christian is, you know, seemingly I'm bored with this and bored with that, when they're no longer satisfied with Jesus, not that they don't love the Lord, it's just there's something happening in their life. When they're no longer satisfied with the Lord, you know what they do? They look back to the world just like the children of Israel, and they forget God. Man, we don't want to ever forget the Lord God. Amen? It's a very dangerous thing to do. So it says there that God allowed them to hunger, and then he did something supernaturally. He fed them with the manna. Why did God do that? I mean, he let them they were hungry and so forth, and then finally God started feeding them. The first thing was this, to remove their self-sufficiency. See, Israel as a nation, they had to learn the same thing we have to learn, that the Israel was not the source of their resources. Amen? And you know, what does it say? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:5. It says, Paul says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, Paul writes again, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the same problem we have. So many times we believe that we actually are the source of our resources, the things that we have. And the truth of the matter is everything comes from God. Amen. Everything we have. So there in the wilderness, God had to humble them, and he tested them so they would look at who they had, not just what they had, but they would look to the Lord. But the second thing that God was teaching them is there in verse 3, that man, look what it says, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, meaning that which is acquired independently from him, okay? But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, the nation of Israel, did they have bread? They have manna every morning. Amen. But you know, what they failed to understand was the reason that they had bread or manna from heaven was because God commanded it in his word. That's why they have to learn. Man doesn't live by bread alone. No, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God commanded it, and it happened. And so when we look at that, that's the same scripture, that wilderness scripture, as I call them, in Deuteronomy 8:3, that Jesus used after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights there in the wilderness when the devil was tempting him. And remember that Jesus, what did he use? He used the same resources that we're to use in this life, whether we're going through temptation, trials, or we feel that there's warfare going on, the devil is attacking us, or whatever. And that is, he used the word of God. And Jesus used no other weapon to defeat the devil there in the wilderness. It says in Luke 4:3, and the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, bread alone doesn't sustain life, does it? No, the Lord is the one who sustains our life. Now let me ask you a question. What would it be like if we didn't have God's word? Think about that for a minute. I mean, I tremble even to think about that. I mean, what kind of world would we be living in right now if we didn't have the word of God? What type of constitution and Bill of Rights would we have in our own nation if we did not have the Word of God? What would life be like? What would marriage be like if we didn't have the Word of God? You know, there would be absolutely no light, no divine truth. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. We would not know anything. We would be lost, huddled in darkness, and just, it would be horrible. We wouldn't know, like, for example, where did I come from? We wouldn't know. Well, why am I here? I don't know why I'm here if I didn't have God's word. I'd have to trust man, the wisdom of man. Well, you know, you came from some little amoeba that crawled out of the water and lightning hit it or something, and, you know, whatever, and or from the monkey, you know, or something like that. And I said, well, that's really bizarre. And, you know, I mean, I wouldn't know why I was here. And without God's word, I wouldn't know when I died. I don't know my destiny. I don't know what happens after death. But see, we do have the word of God. Amen. See, without God's word, man, they'd be living by bread alone. There's no doubt about it. Okay, I'm working and here it is. But they would not be living. They would only be existing on a planet. And then when it comes to time to close your eyes in death, there's nothing there. We don't know what's there. I'm so thankful that we have God's word. Amen. Now, look at verse 4. It says, and God, Moses says, and your garments, talking about these 40 years, he's reminding them. He says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Man, is that a miracle? Their garment didn't wear out? Men, could we save some money? You know what I mean? No, I mean, you wouldn't have to buy your wife all those, you know what I'm saying? Think about that. Oh, why didn't their feet swell? You know, I really started, that one stumbled me a little bit. It always has. And you know, what I think it is this. You know that, I forget what it's called when your feet swell. There's, starts with a B or something. I can't remember. But the fact is that it does so because of lack of vitamins and improper nutrition. Okay? Nourishment from food. So that means that the manna from heaven gave them everything they needed. Amen? It was angels' food, as the Bible calls it, and so forth. And so all this happened. The reason that their garments didn't wear out and because their feet didn't swell and so forth, it was because of why? Because God commanded it in the wilderness. Man didn't live by bread alone. They lived by what God spoke out of his mouth, and it was done. Look at verse 5. And you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord, your God, chastens, or literally trains or disciplines you. So God not only provided all of their needs, it even included, their needs included training or chastening and so forth. In other words, the nation of Israel had to be trained by God. You know, no chastening or discipline or what is pleasant, is it? But you know, the truth of the matter is that, you know, whenever God is chastening us, he's training us. He's training us to reign with him. It says in Hebrews 12:5, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And let me add, sons and daughters, okay? It says, my son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Boy, we don't want to ever forget who we are. You know, it says we are children of God. We're sons and daughters. And we never want to forget why God disciplines us. He always disciplines us, chastens us, trains us, whatever, to produce Christ-likeness in our life. In other words, we're going someplace. Chastening is not punishment. It's always promotion. He's taking us to a higher walk with the Lord in Christ-likeness. Amen? He goes on to say, he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So I know that discipline hurts, but it never harms. God is such a God of love. He's so tender. And to be trained by God means that God's not only involved in your life, it means that when God is chastening us and training us and disciplining us, it gives us tremendous assurance. Let me tell you why. It says, if you endure chastening, that God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not discipline or correct? But if you're without discipline, if you're without training, if you're without chastening, of which you have become partakers. Now listen to what God's word says. He says, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You're not daughters. So here's the thing. If God's not training you and chastening you and disciplining you, you know what? Then God says, you don't belong to me. You're illegitimate. In other words, God doesn't train children of darkness. Amen? No, he disciplines us. You know, I wouldn't take for anything that I've learned over the years, you know, especially about me. Because, you know, every time that we're chastened, every time God knocks off a rough edge, we learn something about ourselves, don't we? We go, I didn't know that was in there, Lord. I didn't know that was in my heart. I didn't know that I would respond like that, act like that. I didn't know when this horrible test, this horrible trial, this horrible wilderness came into my life, I didn't know that I was going to forget you and try to go out and make it happen on my own. All those things that we do. Man, listen, we need to stay as close to the Lord as we can at all times. Amen? Boy, he cares for us. And you know, like I said in Hebrews there, I don't enjoy being chastened by the Lord. Thank God that when we are, we know we belong to him. But you know, it's that peaceable fruit that it produces in our life after we've been trained. And especially when we go through a hard time, we can sit there, we say, you know, I know what we're facing, and I can look back at those 40 years or whatever, the wilderness experiences or whatever it is, and I can say, I know what God did then, and I can sit still now. I don't have to fall apart because I know God's going to make it happen. I know he's going to, some way or another, he's going to take care of me. Amen? That's the way it always is. Now look at verse 6 with me. He says, therefore you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into what kind of land? A good land. In other words, goodbye to the wilderness and hello to the good land. And look at this land, a land full of brooks of water, oh, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills. Boy, this desert, is it going to be a thing of the past, and you're going to move into a beautiful, wonderful place that has the abundance of water, to a land of wheat, to a land of barley, to a land of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack what? Nothing. Lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. Listen. Does that sound like a good land to you? Man, this land here, this good land contained and produced all that they could ever imagine, all that they could ever think of, all that they could ever want. A land, listen, where they would lack nothing. That just blows me away. Hunger will never be known in this land. Thirst will never be known in this land. God even said last time, he said, I won't even put any of the diseases upon you that I put upon the nation of Egypt. He said, this is going to be a good land. And all that Israel had to do is do what it says in Psalm 37, verse 3, where it says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? You're going to this land. Now feed on the faithfulness of God. He's going to take care of you. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now that God's going to give them all of this, all of that is waiting for them. Yes, they're going to have to fight to take it. Yes, there's going to be enemies. But now the scriptures that we have before us, the dangers of forgetting God, the dangers of a nation, what happens when a nation forgets God? Look at verse 10. And God says in his word, he says, and when you have eaten, when you come into this land, and everything is available for you. You know, all these homes that you didn't build. And remember our last study last Wednesday. All these homes that you didn't build. All the things that are there. And you know, you didn't break any sweat to do any of it. He says, when you have eaten and boy, you're full. Look what he says you shall do. Then you shall bless. That word means to praise, give thanks to God. You shall bless the Lord your God for what? For the good land which he has given you. Now look at this. Beware, or literally make certain that you do not what? Forget. Don't forget the Lord, your God. And then he says here, forget how? He says, by not keeping his commandments, by not keeping his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. You know, the first step And it happens in all of our lives. The first step in forgetting God is to get full. You know what I mean? In other words, we become comfortable. We become content. And you know, it seems like, you know, everything is okay. And we got a little money in the bank. And our kids are doing halfway decent. And got a good car that, you know what I'm saying? All those things. And we get kind of comfortable. We get content. And God says, you know what? When you're full like that, he says, boy, you can get in a lot of trouble. Because here's what it leads to. It says, I want you to what? He says, I want you to bless the Lord your God. And that leads to the failure when we don't do that. It says, you're to bless, we're to bless. And all of a sudden we stop thanking the Lord for all of his blessings, which will lead us to the third problem about forgetting God. The last part there is where it says not keeping his commands. It says in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Out of all the memories I have at Calvary Chapel, and I have a lot of wonderful, wonderful memories here over the years, but I promise you that I will never forget 9/11, when the horrible things that happened to our nation. And I'll never forget the Sunday service after 9/11. You could not find a seat in this church. Whether it was along the walls, out in the overflow, everywhere, we were so packed. It was like an Easter, okay? It was like a Resurrection Sunday service. And I'll never forget it. It was so quiet. It was so quiet in the chapel that it was deafening. It was almost a flawless quiet. No one was moving. No one was fidgeting. No one was unwrapping a candy wrapper or a piece of chewing gum to put in their mouth. You know what I mean? No, everyone was perfectly still, and every eye. Back then, I could see a little better than I can right now. So I remember every eye looking at me, and I remember the sermon that I brought forth. It was called "How Safe Are We?" And I preached from Peter and so forth. And I said to myself, and then how people on that Sunday service, they came down. I mean, people that I hadn't seen in so long, they got right with God again. They said, listen, I just want to get back with God. I want to get right again, because they had forgotten God. Are you following me? And then all of a sudden, about a month passed, and all of a sudden they were gone. They'd forgotten God all over again. Our nation forgot all over again. Amen. It was okay to pray. Remember, it was okay to pray on the steps of the Capitol then, wasn't it? You remember how everybody got together and there nobody was complaining. As a matter of fact, do you remember how it was to be on our roads out there in the freeway, especially 820? You're talking about road rage. There was nothing. People would say, here, you go on by. No, do you remember that? And there was a peace. There was like all of a sudden our nation was quiet and our nation started thinking again. Oh, when a nation forgets God. And that's what Israel did. They started forgetting the Lord and so forth. And he says, in verse 12, he says, listen, lest you, when you've eaten and are full, and all you've built those beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and when your silver and your gold are multiplied. In other words, when you're rich, you have all that you need and all that you have. Listen, can you imagine all that you have right now is multiplied? I don't want the junk multiplied, but, you know, if I just had some of the stuff multiplied. He says, all that you have is multiplied. And then when your heart is lifted up and you what? Forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Listen, I'm going to tell you the greatest thing that we can do and what they should do as well is when a Christian, we need to review our history. You know, God brought them out of the land of slavery. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They were under Pharaoh. And you know, when God saved us, he took us out of the bondage of the devil, the bondage of death, the bondage of sin, where we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Amen. We know that there's a heaven. We know that we're going to go home to be with the Lord when we pass from this life. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord. You know, I want to remember. I don't want to ever forget you. I don't want to ever forget how you did deliver me and brought me out and put me in a good place. And you saved me in that time of trouble. And it says here in verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. In other words, that trackless desert, if you will, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. In other words, all the miracles that God did, the supernatural things, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you. And look at the purpose of God. To do good in the end. Boy, that is always the truth, isn't it? When we go through it, whenever we're being tested, it's always, in the end, the result is always better. It's always better. So God's testing was always followed by God's blessing here. Then you say in your heart, literally you could read this way, don't even say it, don't even think it in your heart or your mind, that my power and the might of what? My hand, meaning, you know, my wisdom, my ability, my strength, all my hard work have gained me this wealth. In other words, I earned it all myself. Did we? No. And the answer is no. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He, it is God who gives you power to get wealth. And look why. That He may establish or always be faithful to his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as it is this day, or as he's doing today. Listen, everything we have, you know, I don't believe in self-made men. You know, I mean, I can understand that if you don't know the Lord, you feel that way. And I used to feel that way too. And I felt, you know, I'm a hard worker, and we're all hard workers. But the fact of the matter is, everything that you have and everything I have and everything that the guy down there that doesn't know the Lord has really comes from God. Every bit of it. Matter of fact, even our breath, it says in the Bible, comes from God. You'd be kind of helpless if you couldn't breathe right now, wouldn't you? Absolutely. And so this is God's covenant right here with Israel. But never forget, like I just said, everything that we have comes from the Lord. And that always encourages me. That means if everything I have comes from the Lord and He owns everything, whenever I have a problem with something, it's His problem. You know, if my car breaks down, Lord, you got a problem with your car. You know, you need to do some kind of repair. You got to get it fixed, you know. So wealth, you know, money's a good thing. Or it can be a bad thing. Amen. You know, money, like you've heard me say many, many times, money's not wicked. Money is immoral. In other words, it takes on the personality of the person who has it and so forth. And so, money can either control us or we can control money. It's just that simple. So wealth can be a blessing or wealth can be a curse. And wealth can make a person forget many things, especially the Lord. You know, I know, and you know as well as I do, that Philippians 4:19 teaches us that my God shall supply all of my need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Proverbs says in 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. And that's what I want. Lord, you want to make me rich? That's a wonderful thing. Because he never adds any sorrow with it. You remember the parable of Jesus there in Luke chapter 10 about the parable of the rich man who all of a sudden he had that bumper crop, you know, and he said, oh my goodness, look what's going on here. And he said, I'm going to have to build bigger barns and so forth. And he tore down the old barns and he built bigger barns because of that bumper crop. But he forgot God is the one who gave it to him. Listen to what happened. Jesus said in Luke 12:19, he says, and I will say to my soul, oh, the rich man said, I have many goods laid up for many years. I'm going to take my ease, drink, and be merry. Jesus said, oh, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I know that the Lord will always provide our needs. You know, it's such a wonderful thing not to trust in man or to, because the fear of man brings a snare. But just trust in the Lord. He's going to always bring it to pass. Whatever your needs are, He's always going to take care of us. Now look at verse 19. And then it shall be, if you by any means, what's that word again? forget. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship or literally bow down to them, Moses says, I testify to you. Now Moses is God's representative, okay? So he says, I'm testifying to you this day, or warning you this day, that against that you shall surely perish. Perish how? As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you will perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The danger of forgetting God. The Lord says, you know what, if you forget me, the first thing's going to happen, you're going to forget and follow other gods. And then when you follow other gods, it says you're going to serve them. And when you start serving them, he goes on to say, you're going to fall down and worship or bow down before them. Now, we know that later, you know, in the book of Joshua, they go into the promised land. And then after that, the judges and all the problems of Israel, you know, the history of Israel begins. It's terrible. And we know that later on, Israel did forget God. What a sad thing, a nation that forgets their God. You remember what Israel did? You know, the Bible we just read there that God multiplied. He said, when you come into the land, I'm going to multiply your silver. I'm going to multiply your gold. Do you know what Israel did with the gold and the silver and all that God multiplied for them? Let me tell you. Let me read it from the Word of God. Because they forgot the Lord. All the grain, all the wine, all the good things of the land. It says in Hosea 2:8, it says, for she did not know that I gave her grain, speaking of Israel, the new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. And listen to what they did with it, which they prepared for Baal. They prepared for the Canaanite god, the vilest of all the gods that you can imagine. They fell down and started worshiping Baal and so forth. It says in Hosea 13:6, it says, when they had pasture, Israel, they were filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, it says, they forgot me. That's a terrible indictment. A nation that God delivered and saved. No different from the church. How can the church forget the Lord? You remember back, what was it, in 2000? I don't remember the year now. Maybe it was 2005. And remember when Christmas fell on a Sunday? Do y'all remember that? And do you remember how so many of the churches, not only here, but in other parts of the world, it was in the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram that they decided, well, since Christmas is going to fall on a Sunday, we're not going to have a Sunday service. Do y'all remember that? And I preached a sermon called The Day the Church Forgot Christmas, or whatever it was, something like that. But what I'm saying is that isn't it amazing that just because it fell, Christmas fell on a Sunday? Hello, what is Christmas about? It's about the birth of the Lord. But we're going to take off this Sunday. It's Christmas. It's crazy. See, you're talking about forgetting God, a nation that's starting to forget God. Maybe that's us as well. Listen to Jeremiah 2:32. It says, God says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, God says, days without number. Can you imagine here the Israel, the bride, if you will, the wife, I'm sorry, the bride is the church, the wife of Jehovah, the wife of God. And here she is in a wedding dress, yet she's running from one lover to the other in a wedding dress, leaving God, forgetting God. Listen, it's one thing for the world to forget God. It's one thing for those that don't know the Lord not to care anything about him. But it's quite another for God's people to forget God. That's a terrible, terrible thing. It says in Psalm 78:10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his ways and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. I think that in the church, that when we as the people of God, the sons and daughters of God, when we start neglecting, whether just it could be through anything, we don't ever want to neglect God, but when we start neglecting our prayer time, when we start neglecting Bible study, When we start neglecting church attendance, those are signs, the pulse beat of someone who is starting to forget God, someone who is leaving their first love and so forth. You know, it says in Hosea 4:7, remember God promised to multiply the nation of Israel, the people, remember, in these 20 verses that we covered tonight. He says in Hosea 4:7, listen about the nation of Israel as they multiplied. It says, the more Israel increased, the more they sinned against me, God says. I will change their glory to shame. Imagine that. Israel increased in population, but it only produced sinners. It only produced people that kept on forgetting the Lord. Why? Because the entire nation had forgotten God except for that small remnant. You know, and I say this tonight, I wonder, that makes me look at our own nation. I mean, because we are founded under the Judeo-Christian ethic, amen? The principles of the Word of God. You know, I mean, have we forgotten God? What if God forgets us? What if God has forgotten America? I mean, I know this, all of us are guilty of forgetting God in our life. Amen? I mean, all of us are that way at times in our life. But you know what? I know this, that God has never, ever once forgotten you or me. The Bible says in Psalm 56, He has a bottle for every tear you've ever cried. He writes it down, every tear, in his book of remembrance, the event, why that happened and why that occurred. God never forgets us. He's so close to us that he numbers, he counts the hair on our head, meaning which he numbers them. He knows exactly where they are, not just not how many, but exactly where, if that hair fell out, he would know, well, this hair here belongs right here, Bill. It doesn't belong up here. Why, he counts them. He knows everything about us. God never, ever forgets his sons and daughters. Amen? Never. Even Israel, he kept going back to Israel over and over. He says, oh, you're backsliding. Come back to me. I'll heal your backslidings and so forth. God loves people. God loves Israel. God loves us. And I look there in Psalm 121 verse 8 where it says, the Lord shall preserve your going in and your coming out from this time forth, even forevermore. There's only one thing that God has forgotten about me. Only one. And only one thing that God has forgotten about you that are in Jesus Christ. You know what it is. What is it? Our sins. Hebrews 10:17 and 12:8, I believe. He remembers our sins no more. Listen, he, think about that. He'll never forget us, but he has forgiven and forgotten divine forgetfulness, meaning that he doesn't hold it against us anymore. Any of our sins, they're as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Listen, oh, that is something glorious for me. Our sin debt has been paid. You know, the Bible says, talking about a nation that forgets God, the Bible says in Psalm 33:12, let me read to you, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, a nation that forgets God's in trouble. And you know, as I say tonight, and I don't mean to be a downer tonight or depress you or any of those things, because the gates of hell never prevail against the church of God. Amen? We are forever triumphant no matter what. But the truth of the matter is when you see a nation as great as ours, and we are a great nation filled with great people, but never before in all of my years, and I've lived long, and never before in all of my years have I seen a nation forget God like this, and a people, even the church, forgetting God, neglecting the things, the duties that God has called us to. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, I don't want to be that way. See, a nation that doesn't forget God is a strong nation. Amen? You know, I don't want to be weird tonight, but I'm always weird on Wednesdays. You know, if you take 3 Sudafed before you teach, you're going to be weird, okay? But here's the thing. What if there is a judgment going on right now? I mentioned that last Wednesday night, didn't I? What if there is a judgment? I mean, you know, did you know rain, the withholding rain is a judgment from God in the Old Testament? Amen? The Bible says in Matthew 5, God sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike. I mean, what if there is a judgment going on? Maybe all the things that are, I'm not saying it. I'm not trying to say I'm a prophet or any of that or saying I'm even right. But I guarantee you that you have to be thinking that in the back of your minds, right? What's going on? Why all the chaos in our nation? Why all the things that are happening right now? The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I have never seen in all of my life, and history will prove it too, that I've never seen so many trying to remove God from our society and even from our thinking. I've never seen it like it is today. It's just unbelievable. And I wonder, is God watch? You think God is watching us? Do you think God watches the nations of the world? Listen to what Scripture says. Let me read it to you. It says in Psalm 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. He's looking. Now listen to what he sees. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees everything, folks. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its strength. In other words, God says, why a nation should never be, I mean, we need to be strong, yes, militarily. But he's saying, all those things are not going to protect you. You could have the greatest army in the world. And God says, you know what? If you're not doing what I'm asking you to do, you're going to get in trouble. You might be going down. Are you following me? God says, no. Boy, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Oh, that's what makes a nation strong, not forgetting God. It says, behold, and I'm closing. Behold, the eye of the Lord are on those who fear him. Praise the Lord. That's where safety is tonight. Amen. It says, and on those who hope in his mercy, and boy, we do, Lord, we hope in your mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. Why? For he is our help. He is our shield. And for our hearts shall rejoice in him. Here's why. Because we've trusted in his holy name. The psalmist says, oh, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Father, tonight we lift up our nation called America. You who looks down from heaven on all the sons of men, all the inhabitants of the earth, you know the nations, O God, that have forgotten you and the nations who haven't forgotten you, O God. And Lord, we are a nation founded upon the principles of Scripture. And it is my prayer tonight that we don't want, God, don't let America be a nation that forgets you. Somehow or another, bring revival again to this nation and bring revival, Lord, starting with the church. We need to be revived. We need to be refreshed. We need to understand how important and how important this day is, this hour is. Oh God, for our salvation is nearer than when we first thought. Oh Lord, don't let us be deceived. Show us things to come. Help us to hide ourselves from the evil day. Again, O God, bring prosperity, but bring prosperity to our nation, not just materially, but spiritually. To where once again people are calling upon your name, and once again where our Congress and our Senate, Lord, and the White House that are calling on the name of the true and living God. And Lord, where you fill us with wisdom again to do your will. And where you put a hedge of protection around our nation and around our people like never before. And that, Lord God, where we truly are a promised land. A land where people can come to and be treated fairly. Lord, protect us. Protect us, O God. And let us tonight, let us not be a people that forget you. Forget your grace, your love, your mercy, your goodness, all the good things you've given unto us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for cleansing us and forgiving us. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given to each and every one of us, our families, our children, whether we're our singleness, whatever we are, Lord, thank you for taking such good care of us. And bless those, Lord, that are listening live tonight too. Bless them, Father. We love you tonight and thank you again for your word. And may we never forget that man shall live not by bread alone, Lord, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.